as enemies, but before the Lord, approaching the throne of God as friends, because God has done it all for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we come this morning in prayer, lifting up all our joys and concerns before the Lord, trusting and knowing that God hears. Are there any celebrations, joy, and prayer needs from the congregation at this time? If you could think of our friend Bill Jeeves, who was admitted to the hospital this past weekend, I believe, Bill Jeeves, who attends either 9 o'clock or 10:45, and he's along with Christine Jeeves, who originally from Australia, the couple, some of you may know well. So keep Bill in your prayer for health and recovery and healing. And a special friend of mine who was a baby named Caleb from Pennsylvania, who had just got a message that he has something going on in his brain, and the doctors are checking up. They don't know what it is. So this is a rather infant boy, infant baby. So keep Caleb in your prayer. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, and thank good to see. This is the time that we started to see college students, or very soon, time of togetherness. We thank you we thank God for family and friends, near and far. We celebrate those. Thank God that God is guiding all of us throughout this year, so we give God the glory and honor for his faithfulness to us. Let us pray. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lord, we come before you this morning, for you are indeed our Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, thank you that you've been faithful to us throughout all generations, from the past, present, and your word of promise, O God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will always be our Emmanuel, the God with us. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for bringing all of us here this morning by your grace. Lord, thank you that we can worship you freely. Thank you, O God, for the faith we found in Jesus. Lord, thank you for your gift of that faith, the salvation. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for all the good things in our lives, for families, friends, shelter, Lord, food, jobs, security, protection, health. And Lord, we thank you that you are our provider. You are the shepherd of our soul and our lives. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray this morning as your people coming together, I lift up these names. Lord, I lift up Bill, Caleb, Donna. And Lord, I pray that you be with them and bring your healing, bring your wholeness, and Lord, touch them, O God, with your miracle power, your supernatural power to bring your healing and strength, restore their strength. And those who we know in our lives, individuals, whether it be family and friends, who needs your healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord, we pray that you will bring your touch of healing for these friends of ours. Lord, we pray for our community, our nation, and the world. Lord, it is wonderful to know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell among us, to live with us, to teach us, and to die for us, and to rise again, and now preparing a home for us in heaven. Lord, as we are grateful for those things, we pray that your community, our community here, and our nation here, and the world at large, will come to know your saving grace, your love, your eternal salvation, your gift of life, eternal life. Lord, we pray that your wisdom and your truth will reign in our community, our nation, and the world. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are in authorities, our governments. Father, we pray that you will guide them and lead them and bring godly people in our governments, in our community, in our nation, in the world to lead us and guide us, to bring your peace here on earth, to make this earth as the way it should be with your love and your grace. Lord, guide us and lead us. And Lord, you know our needs, you know our thoughts, you know where we are. We thank you, O God, that you grant us the Holy Spirit to teach us what and how to pray. And now we have the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught the disciples and us, the church, saying together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this morning we will continue with our studies of the book of Romans and Romans chapter 1. We'll look at specifically Romans chapter 1 verse 17. And if you are new to our church or visiting, that we've been providing what we call a sermon outline today, more and so in details, and which is in the bulletin, and you can take that and follow along. It's titled Sermon, the Master of All Doctrines. And the sermon outlines are provided there, and also inside there is information, background information, in which this particular text and the book of Romans changed individuals, leaders in the Christian church in the past that changed the world, literally rocked the world. Some names like Martin Luther or Augustine, those are listed in that information. Now, here's the scripture for this morning from Romans chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to read a few verses in addition to the verse that we will be studying, which is verse 17. I'm going to go back to verse 14, Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. But this morning, we will be solely focusing on verse 17. Pardon me. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So why focus particularly on just verse 17 this morning? Last week we went through about, if you're here, you remember that I went through 8 reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And because of our time together and special event last week of welcoming new members and baptizing and so forth, I were able to go through only 6 lists. So I'm going to carry on with the 2 other lists on that reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and it related to the verse 17 this morning. That is that it is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. So this righteousness is revealed to sinners like you and I. And why is that so important? And why is this text particularly so important? And if you look at the introduction statement, that this powerful text had a mysterious influence on the life of Luther, who is the father of Reformation, or you may call it Protestantism. It was a creative sentence for both the Reformer and for the Reformation. Luther called Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. So in our today's language, this verse is the master of all doctrines. Why is it so important for us to know these days, to learn these days, to reflect upon this verse 17? is that in this verse it said that God's righteousness is revealed to us. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and a righteousness that is by faith. Let's stop right there. Why is it so important to have this righteousness? Well, Paul tells us, or scripture throughout history, Old Testament, New Testament, look at all the people of God and all generations, not just the people of God, all humanity, that there was no righteousness at all in the world. Scripture said no one is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. And you see, it is written, there is no one, no one righteous, not even one. Why? Because all of us has this problem, the problem called, any guess? Sin. We have this disease that can't be cured, that would lead us to death, not just now, but forever. We have this problem that can't be cured, and no one is righteous. And only Jesus can claim that he's in John chapter 8, verse 29, that he's the only one that always, he's the only one that always do what pleases to God, God the Father. Do we always do what pleases God? In John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus said, Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? And you know the answer to that. But us, Adam and Eve, our ancestor, would say, can any one of you prove me not guilty of sin? The opposite, right? Why? Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said, for all have sinned and are fall short of what? The glory of God. So there's no righteousness in the world, and we need to hear, we need to receive, and we need to understand God's righteousness. So God, in his grace and mercy, reveal this righteousness in the gospel. It doesn't matter how long we have been Christians. It doesn't matter how long we have been coming to church. It doesn't matter how old, how young, how long have we been a member of the church, particular local church, or other denominations. And why do I say that? Because all have sinned. No one has escaped from this disease called sin. All have sinned. That means Billy Graham have sinned. The Pope have sinned, has sinned. Your grandparents, my grandparents, our parents, our children, all have sins. Can I go down the list? Our dogs, our cats, maybe cats more so. All have sins. I don't know why, because some churches have like this, the blessing of animals. Have you ever heard of that? Like some, I think Episcopalian church, some other church. I don't know that denomination, but they have the blessing of animals. We won't do it here. That's not our traditions, but I can understand why. All have sinned. All. Now, if I say, well, I've been a Christian for all my life, why are you telling me this, Pastor Joseph? Aren't you a believer for all your life? So why this gospel that Paul talks about is so important, this righteousness, why is it so important for you to know? Well, I can only point back to Martin Luther, the father of Reformation. What did he do? Martin Luther was born in a very insignificant family from a woodcutter home. His father, I believe, was a woodcutter. And he grew, and Martin Luther never set out to do big things in life or in the world. It's just that he just went about life, and one day he decided to go to law school, trying to please his parents, not necessarily what he wanted to do. And when he one day he walked out of his university and with a friend of his and walking, and it getting late at night, and it was a big storm, and I used to say my daughter, the cloud swallowed the sun. It was a dangerous storm, and a lightning came, and true story, that lightning hit the friend he was walking with right there on the spot and struck him, and they both fell on face down on the ground in the mud, and his friends was killed instantly. And Luther was so afraid, and he looked up and said, Saint Anna, save my soul. And he prayed that he would be saved and God would not strike him with the lightning and that he would not be killed. And he was so concerned for the salvation of his soul from then on that you know what Martin Luther did? He went on to become a monk. He went to a monastery. All his life he prayed, he studied, and he did religious duties, good works, and he tried to please God most of his life, his young adulthood. In fact, studies show that Martin Luther prayed 6 weeks straight without eating. Not 6 hours, not 6 days, 6 weeks without eating and sleeping. Thinking that he could please God, that he could go to heaven, he could get salvation through his works. And I mean, he tried. In fact, nothing that he tried in his good activities, his works, and nothing worked until one day a friend of his teachers in the church taught him the book of Romans and asked him to read the scriptures. And so he opened scriptures and he came to this particular text, Romans chapter 1, 17, where it reads, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, and a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And by reading that verse, something mysterious happened. And Martin Luther recognized, as you look at in the quote on the first page on the outline, he recognized, and this is what he said, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt I was a sinner before God with a most disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfactions. I did not live, indeed. I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God." Martin Luther was angry with God. And yet he held on. He held on to the book of Romans. He held on. He kept studying because something took place in his heart as he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And so he was and that justification by faith, the righteous will live by faith, was kept coming back on his mind that ever since that day. And one day he was walking, coming back from evening activities or somewhere, and walking down the stairs in a public place, and he found another gentleman lying on the stairs with a paper in his hand. In that gentleman's hand was a seal or a sign was given by the Pope. It says that his sins were forgiven, and also his relatives who are in purgatory were all forgiven. And Martin Luther looked at that and say, this is absolutely contradictory to scriptures. And if you know, if you have the background in that thoughts of purgatory or indulgences, with the big ones, is that the church in Martin Luther days sells indulgences. Anybody know what indulgences are? Would you just raise your hands if you know what that means? Indulgences mean that you give money to the church, and by giving money to the church can declare that your relatives or your loved ones who died, who were in purgatory, who was going through the process of sanctification or whatever judgment, trying to get be ready for heaven, a form of a state of suffering, by you giving money to the church, they will be released from purgatory. Martin Luther said, this is absolutely, it's contradictory to scripture. It has nothing to do with scriptures. Because he has been studying that we come to God by faith and faith alone. That we receive righteousness by faith alone. It said the righteous will live by faith. And from that experience, you know what Luther did? He went home and he wrote 95 theses or 95 statements. And he went on the door of University of Wittenberg, which is an insignificant university at that time, at least anyway. And he put those theses on the door mainly to invite biblical scholars or theologians or church leaders of his days to debate with him about this particular text and faith and salvation. And obviously the church did, and they put him sentenced him to death. But the sentence couldn't carry out because he was escaped. He was rescued. Men and women, the rest is history. From that day on, you know what Luther found and brought back to the church is this: simply grace. He brought back to the church grace. We're not saved by our good works, our religiosity, our religious activities, or our belonging to church or membership or traditions. We are saved by grace and grace alone. That's what Martin Luther brought back to the church. And that's what we know as Protestant Christians. We Protestants believe that salvation is by faith and faith alone, F-A-I-T-H, by faith alone, not in Jesus Christ. And which is my second point. Jesus alone is our righteousness. Since day one, we know that Christmas time, God sent his only son to the world to save us. And yet even this God's son, how righteous? Well, he has zero record of breaking God's law. He obeyed everything, including, although he was not a sinful man, he did not need to go through any religious activities. He went down in the day of Jordan River to be baptized. And when he was asked by John the Baptist and say, why you need to be baptized? And he said, well, this is God's command. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus said. So he was baptized. And he called us as his righteousness. The best thing we could ever do, because he is our righteousness, we seek him and his kingdom. Matthew 6:33. All of our lives, we are called to seek Jesus and his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness. For he alone is our righteousness. How righteous is Jesus? Though he is not guilty, he must suffer many things in Luke 17:25 and be rejected by this generation. And he called that for us to the church. Believers, follow him. How is Jesus our righteousness? Well, simple, but profound. This is how God did it. God took the worst imaginable, or the worst record that you have on you, the sin that you have, the dirtiest, the most disgusting sin you could ever imagine. All right, don't tell me. But imagine, or anyone can do. God took all of that, all of those sins, past, present, and future, all sins. He took them all, and what did he do? Where did he put? He put all those sins on who? On Jesus. God imputed, it's the word. God imputed all of our sins, all of our wrongs. Imagine this. A holy God took upon all of those things, the things that separate us from God, because God could not stand sin, period. He could not stand, and he does not condone sins. He took upon all of those sins, and he's punished his only son for our sake. And that's not it. What did God do? He took all of Christ's righteousness, all of Jesus' righteousness, the Son of God righteousness, all of it, the purest, the greatest, the glorious in all form, the God's righteousness from Jesus, where did he put it? He put all of that on all of us. God imputed our sin, all of our sins, on Jesus, and he imputed God's righteousness on us. He did that through his son Jesus, through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. This is how we receive righteousness. This is how God declares us righteous before God. John Calvin, whom we owned our Presbyterianism, so to speak, or Reformed tradition, said this: "You see that our righteousness is not in ourselves, but in Christ, that the only way in which we become possessed of it is by being made partaker with Christ. Since with him we possess all riches, there is nothing repugnant to this in what he elsewhere says. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Here the only fulfillment to which he refers is that which is obtained by imputation. It's a big word for me, imputation. God imputes his righteousness on us. Hallelujah. God declares righteous, not because of who we are, not because of what we do, but because of who God is. Can we say amen to that? And my third point, final for following along, and because it is God who gives us that righteousness, that we receive this righteousness by faith, the scripture said, from first to last. Now, this is a confusing phrase. To receive a righteousness by faith from first to last. Many biblical scholars somewhat debate or discuss on this. What does it mean to receive this righteousness by faith from first to last? Does it mean from Old Testament to New Testament? Does it mean from the Jews to the Gentiles? Or does it mean from our beginning stage, from our weak faith to stronger faith? You see some example in the scriptures where Thomas in particular, where he didn't believe that Jesus rose again, and until Jesus appeared in bodily with his wounds, his hands and feet, and Thomas was able to say, "My Lord and my God." And many people argue and say, oh, how do we gain this righteousness and become stronger Christians or receive salvation? And one argues that, well, we do all these things, but Romans remind us that, well, all we have to do is confess in our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and he rose again from the dead. And we look through all that and saying, well, how can we possibly gain this righteousness from first to last? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul would tell us that, well, if we claim that we grow from weaker faith or stronger faith, or somehow it's the kind of process we go into. Paul was saying in Philippians 3, he said, you know what? He was righteous in his own mind. He got it all. But if you try to claim that righteousness comes through the process in which, but he's kind of saying, look, if you declare someone by righteous by his own doing, and he said, I had it all, but I consider them all are my accomplishments, everything that I have, I gain in the world. He said, I consider them loss for the sake of Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 9, it says that, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, even obedient to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So all the arguments that somehow we get close, we become more and more righteous through our works, from a weaker faith to stronger faith, or maybe that from somewhat a not so clear understanding to better understanding, Though all those arguments seems to, for me at least, seems to fall apart, except to say when we come to Habakkuk chapter 2, if you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, 4, which Paul quoted in Romans chapter 1, 17, it said that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the proof that is that Abraham was declared righteous by faith. So I'm going to claim that this verse in particular, the last phrase of Romans chapter 1:17, a righteous by faith from first to last, I would say that is that simply that this righteousness is made available to all sinners, to you and I, and it is for our take if we will have it. So that righteousness is available to us if you and I will have it. It is God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness from first to last. It is for us if we will receive it. Back in those days and even now, some are confused still about how to receive this righteousness. In one of the studies, and it described how Luther and the church leaders at the time feels, it said, felt the old superstitious doctrines that the new biblical theology wrestled within Luther. And he kept thinking about receiving righteousness through works, and he said, oh, it is by fear, by following the law, by becoming right with God, but becoming good, you receive righteousness. But Paul in Romans said, no, it's by faith from first to last. By fear, said the scholastic fathers of medieval Catholicism. They kept reminding the congregations, Christian believers, that it is by fear, by following the laws, by doing rituals. But by faith, says the scriptures. Even some people today, or I should say many people today, still say, oh no, it is by fear, it is by works. But our Heavenly Father said, no, it's by faith. Why? Because He, our Lord and Savior Jesus, paid it all. He did it all for us. In a famous Reformation hymn, it said, Martin Luther said this, he breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. Not by fear, not by works, not by laws. But we receive God's righteousness by faith from first to last. Wow. No wonder this text changed the life of Luther, who literally, like as a devout monk, would get on the temple stairs, the holy temple stairs, and each step he would kneel for hours in prayer and would go up 10 hours just to get close to God. In those days, those were the practice was those religious monk or Christian will do to get in the holy place, the holy temple, and pray 10 hours a day on your knees and step by step going up. No wonder it changed and transformed the lives of people like Luther and change the church forever. So if you go out there today in the world at large, we Christians, seasoned Christians, if we ask people and say, hey, how can you get to heaven? How can you receive God's righteousness? You know, the most common answer you will receive is this. Well, we all are doing the best we can, right? Let's do the best we can. And let's try to be good and not hurt other people. But that's not what Scripture says. If we can get to God by doing the best we can, I'd say let's line up before Luther, before he found this Romans 1:17. Luther was doing the best he could on his own terms to receive God's righteousness. It is impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. By faith. So those who are justified by faith, here's the promise, will live and will live forever. That's why this verse, Romans chapter 1:17, is the master of all doctrines. It is justification by faith and faith alone. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Because God has paid all for us, this morning we recognize and celebrate in remembrance what God has done for us, for giving us his body and his blood.